We're looking into 1 John. We've been doing that for a number of weeks. This is the 15th message on 1 John. It is the next to the last message. So next week, Lord willing, will be the last of the 1 John series. We have been looking at these marvelous truths where God wants His people to be assured, to have absolute assurance that they're saved. And John goes through and makes it very clear what it is to be saved and how you can know that. He that has the Son has life, and he that does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's all about Jesus. What have you done with Jesus? Have you received Him as your Savior? Have you asked His cleansing from sin? And if you have, then He says you are born again. And then there are certain characteristics that follow a genuine child of God. And He lists those for us. We went through eight things that we need to deal with as Christians. We're looking at the last portion of our messages where we've highlighted lost things, things that are lost. We looked last week at lost anointing. This week we look at lost image and likeness. And then next week, lost confidence. And I think these are important things for us. We are looking into 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 this morning. So please open your Bibles, have them ready. There are lots of things we're going to say, and you'll need to take lots of notes. If you don't get the notes here, go to our website. They'll all be there. I know that I move very rapidly, and sometimes you can't catch all the scriptures. But pick up the notes on our website. You can get the PowerPoint notes, and you can get my extended notes, and that will be helpful for you. You can also get the audios on our website. I'm reading, first of all, through New King James, and I'll repeat this over and over. I'm doing New King James because I've memorized a lot of King James, and it's familiar, but it is a translation. It's not the very best, but it's a translation. You may use ASV or ESV. There are good translations as well. And then I read from NIV, which is a translation and a paraphrase, meaning they translated it, but they added words and phrases to make it more clear. And when you do a deep study of God's Word, you need to have something that's close to the original so you're not adding things and letting somebody else interpret for you. And so NIV is a good Bible for my Bible study. I use it all the time in my devotions, but when I study, I use a more reliable translation. So with that in mind, first the New King James, and then we'll read the New International Version. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And there's an exclamation point there, though it doesn't appear in Greek. The emphasis here is, wow, look, behold, what manner of love God has bestowed on us, that we should be called God's children. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, when Jesus comes again, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. And then we look at New International Version, which is very similar. They've done a good job on this, and it's very similar and helps us to understand it a little bit better. How great is the love of the Father? How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God? And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, when Jesus appears, when He comes again, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in himself, in Him, purifies himself just as He is pure. Our prayer is that the Lord would bless His Word to your hearts. As we look at the Word this morning, we want to break this apart into four pieces so that we can understand what John is conveying to us. I've given the title to the message, The Lost Image and Likeness of Jesus. For John's emphasis throughout is that we ought to be like Jesus. We are His children. We are God's children. We ought to have His imprint all over us. So there's four parts that we see. First of all, what we are now, John addresses. What we are now is children of God. And then he says, what we shall be. It's not yet been fully revealed what we'll be in heaven, but we want to talk about heaven and what that's going to be like. And then what Jesus is like, and we will be like Him when he comes again. So we're going to talk about the second coming. And finally, because you know these things, you know that you're a child of God, you know what heaven holds for you and what God has prepared for you in heaven, and you know that Jesus is coming again, then we ought to purify ourselves, live holy lives, so that we might not be ashamed of Him at His coming. So these four things we want to look at. First of all, in our passage, we see what we are now. He says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God." Beloved, now, today, already, we are the children of God. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have asked His forgiveness of sins and invited Him to come into your life, God says you're a child of God. John 1:12 says that. "But as many as received Him, to them He gives the right to be called the children of God, even to them that believe on His name." So if you are a born-again Christian, if you've received Jesus as your Savior, you can call yourself a child of God. Now, note what that means. Jesus is the Son of God. God only has one Son, but He has many children, and He calls us His children. He treats us just like He treats His own Son. We become part of His family, just like Jesus. He treats us like He treats His Son, Jesus. That's an amazing thing. I want to kind of unfold this, "now we are the children of God" idea, so that you understand it in its entirety, what God says He has done in you when you came to Jesus Christ. The first thing we see about our relationship to God is that we are His children, and He's going to treat us like His children. Do you beat your children? Don't answer that. God doesn't beat His children. He loves His children. He says He loves to pick them up and enfold them in His arms. Now, He has to discipline us from time to time. That doesn't mean He doesn't like us. Now, if your parents ever disciplined you, how many ever got spankings? Let's look over here. How many of you ever get spankings? Beatings are bad, but spankings and correction or timeouts or whatever else you use for discipline are a normal part of life. Your parents don't love you less because they do that. They love you, and because they love you, they do that so that you grow up to learn truth and obedience and all of those other things that are important. God does the same thing. We are His children. He treats us as His children. He loves us, but sometimes He disciplines us. In John chapter 3, verse 3, the Gospel of John, John is writing concerning Jesus meeting a man named Nicodemus. And Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, who was knowledgeable in the Word of God. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Scriptures. And Jesus said, "Marvel not that I tell you, you must be born again." You must be born again to be a child of God. How do you become that child of God? God gives you a new life. Everyone here was born at some time, I think. There's no one here that was hatched. No one here that came from a test tube. Nobody here that created themselves. You were born at some time. They tell me that I was born at about 4 o'clock, September 14th, 1947. They tell me that, but I don't believe it. Now, they tell me that because I don't remember a thing about it. And it's kind of unfortunate because I believe somebody slapped me at that time when I came out. But I don't remember a thing about it. But I know without any shadow of a doubt, I was born. You can't convince me that I wasn't born. I was born. They told me so. And the evidence has grown out through life that I was born. I am a human being. You may have questions about that at times. But I am a human being. You were born at some time, a specific date and time which you came into this world. There was an entry port by which you came into this life, right? All right, everybody say your birth date. Say it this way, like I did, September 14th, 1947. You say yours at the same time. Some of you really know. I have May something over here. May 3rd, 1999? All right, you know when you were born, and you know that you were born. And Jesus said, "Don't be surprised that I tell you, in the spiritual realm, you must be born again. You must have a spiritual birthday." There needs to be a point in time in which you come into God's world, that you come into God's relationship, you come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that you become a child of God. You don't do it by osmosis. You don't get sucked into the church and become a child of God just by going to church. There's a moment in time when God makes you a new creature. And that's the moment you say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me. I am a sinner, and I invite you to come into my life. At that moment, there is a transaction that takes place. God says you are born again. It's just like being born the first time, that it was an event, a point in time. I challenge people as they think of their testimonies, and sometimes for baptism or new believers groups when I'm teaching that, I emphasize you need to go back to the earliest moment you can remember receiving Jesus and mark that down. If you don't know the exact date that you were born again, think of the earliest moment that God brings back to mind that you received Jesus. Write it down. Make up a date if you have to, but find a date, and you know it in your mind and heart. There was a point in time. Now, I've had people say, I can't think of one point. Think of one. Why? Because you can't believe that you become a Christian, a born-again believer, just by, I always was. Hello, you are not God. You was not always. You were not always in existence. You came to Christ at a moment in time. Find the moment and write it down. I had to do that because I didn't have a moment. I grew up in a Christian home, and my parents taught Christ from beginning to end. You know, my mom says that week that I was born, I was in church, and I've been in church ever since. That doesn't make me a Christian. I thank God for a mom that said, you must be born again. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's the issue. And so God says, we are children of God because we have been born again. But there's also a transaction that took place in heaven when you got born again. God says, all the angels of heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. That means when you said, Lord Jesus, I sinned against you and I ask your forgiveness, all heaven breaks into applause and cheering. Now, we don't know that because we haven't seen heaven. But I can imagine, we look at Revelation, we see there are thousands upon thousands. John runs out of numbers. He says thousands and thousands and tens of thousands and 10,000, 10 times 10,000 in heaven rejoice to see you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like all the angels are peeking down over the clouds and they're watching. And little Dickie Bill prays and says, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I ask you to come into my heart. And they all go, yay! And the word spreads throughout all of heaven. And all of those that knew you from any time and they've gone to heaven know your name and they hear your name and they say, praise God, there's rejoicing in heaven because you became a child of God. At that exact moment, God turns to the angel that's next to the book of life and he says, write his name in. And the angel of the Lord writes your name in the Lamb's book of life and he spells it right. And it's indelibly printed. It's God's book. God says when the books are open in the end of all time, he's going to look at the book. And the first book he looks at is the book of life. Is your name in there? If it's not there, you're not born again. Angels never rejoiced over you. Your name was never written in. It is up to every one of us to deal with that issue. How do you get to heaven? It's through Jesus. You must come to a place of repenting of your sins and asking Jesus to come into your life, or you're not born again. Your name is not written in heaven, and you're not headed there when you die. That's so important for us to understand. There are other things that took place when we came to Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. I like that. That's King James. He has become a new creature. When I grew up, we watched The Creature Feature when mom and dad weren't home. And it had all these strange things like the monster of the Black Lagoon and all those things. And so when I read that and I heard it in Sunday school that you became a new creature in Jesus, I thought, what kind of a creature am I? The real word there is a new creation. That God rebuilt you. God is the God of do-overs. He gives you a new life in Jesus Christ. He says, old things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new for you the day that you receive Jesus Christ. You are a child of God, bought and paid for by Jesus, and your name is in heaven. Heaven rejoices at your salvation, and you have every right to call yourself a child of God. The last thing I point out is God says you have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That word translated means you've been transported. How many have ever watched Star Trek? I'm a Trekkie. I love Star Trek. Matter of fact, as I was preparing the message, I thought, I got to go over to the movie place and rent all the Star Trek movies because I'd love to see them again. Star Trek had the the communication device, the little, whatever you call it, the communicator. And it's exactly like our cell phones today. Guess how we got our cell phones? Somebody imagined having that, and they designed them to look like that. So they got to communicate. They flip them open, and they go, and they talk. They communicate with the spaceship up above. So if they're on Earth, they could communicate. But then when they want to get to the spaceship, they don't have to get into a spaceship. They get transported. It's the word that's used when God says you were transported into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so He says, beam me up, Scotty. Guess what happens? You go, you get all blurry on the screen. That means all your molecules are being transported and they're being changed and they're being taken from where they are over to where they're going to be, and then you get built back together on the other side and you're up in the spaceship. That's exactly what God said He did to you and to me the day we came to Christ. We are transported from the kingdom of darkness. We were in Satan's kingdom. Ephesians says that we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We were captive by Satan. We were walking in his kingdom, and guess what? We were headed for his kingdom. You know where his kingdom's going to be? In hell. Forever and ever. And God says the day that you repented and received Jesus, you got beamed up. You got transported. Boom. Not physically, you're still here. But your spirit is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your spirit became part of the Lord Jesus Christ and His family. You were beamed up. My friend, if you've never been beamed up, you're not saved. And if you've never been beamed up, you're going to be beamed down someday. And you need to know it. If you're not saved, you're on your way to hell forever and ever. And God doesn't want you to have that. He didn't create you to be burned up in the flames. He created you to be with Him forever and ever. What we are now, John says it with an exclamation point. Now are we the children of God. Wow! We are God's children. We are saved and bought for. Our names are written in heaven. We are a new creation. We've been transported into the kingdom of His Son. This is exciting! And then he goes beyond and he says, the next thing that we're going to look at, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. He talks about what we will be. What we will be. He's talking about heaven. He says, we don't know the full story of what we will be in heaven, but we know that when Jesus is revealed, when Jesus comes back again, we will be like Him. I want to take a few moments and talk about what we will be. We do not know everything that's going to take place in heaven because we've never been there. But the Bible is filled with references to heaven and God's kingdom and what it's going to be like. I want to recommend to you two books. Actually, I don't recommend them. I require them. They are required reading of every born-again believer. I was going to say, if you beg, borrow, and steal these, but don't steal them. If you ought to get this somehow, some way. The first one is Heaven by Randy Alcorn. And Randy goes through and he outlines his whole book in question format. And I looked at his index, and it's about 3 pages of outline and question after question about heaven that God answers in His Word. And I think that's quite amazing. Then I opened the book and went through each one of those outline points. Each one of the points that he has in the outline has about five or six other points under it that are questions about heaven. It's a wonderful resource, taking the Word of God and putting it in your hands and saying, this is what heaven is all about. Somebody came up to me after the first service and said, Pastor, I want you to know that book has been immensely helpful in my life. When my dad died 2 years ago, I went out and bought that and I read through it, and it brought me great comfort to know what my father is experiencing right now. The other book is this, 90 Minutes in Heaven by Don Piper. If you have not read it, if you have not bought it, you need to get it. Don Piper is going to be here October 3rd and 4th this year to tell about his real life experience in heaven. He died in an automobile crash. He was pronounced dead at the scene of the accident. He says his memories are clear, that he left that scene of the accident without feeling any pain. He arrived in heaven. And he said when he arrived in heaven, there were people that gathered around him that he knew from the life here on earth, those people that died that knew Christ, gathered around him. And he said each one of them were significant and important in his life, leading him to Christ. And they gathered around him. He talked about the light, and he said it's brighter than anything you can imagine. And there's a huge gate there, and he said it's pearl-ish. It's not made of pearls, but it's pearlescent, like you could see through it, but it looked like pearls. And he said, I never got to go through the gate, but he walked, and he talks about his walk with all those people gathered around and the glories of heaven and all that was there. It's fantastic stuff that he writes. If you haven't read that, it's his testimony of living 90 minutes in heaven. Now, how does he know it was 90 minutes? Did he take his watch to heaven? No, because when he was sucked back and somebody prayed for him and God sent him back, he was put back into his body and they said, you've been dead for 90 minutes. And his heart started beating and he came back to life. He's going to be here in October to talk about that. But I wanted to emphasize heaven. John says, we do not know what we will be. That is, we look through a glass darkly. We look through a mirror and we see shadows, but we don't know everything clearly. But what we know is already astounding enough for us to stand in awe of what we will be in heaven. I made a list using Randy Alcorn's book and using my own creativity, my own questions I have about heaven. Everybody has questions about heaven. I think it's built into your DNA to ask a question about heaven. Are you cold? You want to come up here and sweat with me? Wow, it's hot up here. All right, I'm going to give you some questions. There are about 60 of them, and I think it's fascinating to answer them because Randy Alcorn answers them in his book. I don't have time to read his book to you, so you have to get it. But I just want to comment on a few of those questions that help us understand what we will be, as John says. One of the questions he asks is, will we be ourselves? Will we be who we are here? Will we significantly change? He asks the question, will we have different personalities? That's a good question. How many of you have ever met anybody whose personality you don't like? Aha! How many have met a Christian whose personality you don't like? Aha! Are they going to be different in heaven? I hope so, because I don't want a room with them. I'll tell you, those are good questions. What are we going to be like in heaven? Are our personalities going to be different? Are we going to be unique? And the answer to that is, our personalities will be the same as they are here. Yet without sin. That means God takes all of the caustic, the nasty, the acidic, the sarcastic, the evil part of our personality, and He just pulls it out. We go into heaven's gates and we go clean and pure. All that garbage remains behind. It means there's going to be a lot of skinny personalities in heaven. There's not much left after you take all the other stuff away. But God's not going to let anybody in heaven that's not pure and holy. He makes us holy. And He is going to walk, we're going to walk through those pearly gates and we're going to be holy as He is holy. That means all the junk, all the bad parts of our personality are left behind. Hopefully you have something remaining to enjoy in heaven. Will we have emotions? Yes, God says He will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Don Piper writes in his book, when he arrived in heaven, he said, immediately I knew where I was. That I had no memory of back there. I wasn't thinking about the accident. I was thinking about the awesomeness of the joy. And it's like being enveloped in this warm bubble of absolute joy and peace. And he says, yeah, there are emotions with that. And the people were coming up and they were embracing him and loving him and saying, thank God that you're here. It's wonderful to have you here. Will we have desires in heaven? Will we have desires like, will we get up there and say, I'm hungry. Is there anything to eat? Will we eat in heaven? That's another good question. Will we eat? What will we eat? Will we eat dead meat? Like meat? Or will we be vegetarians? Or will we eat angel food like manna? I want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. Will we have beautiful bodies? Now, there's a great question, but when Don Piper went into heaven, he could recognize the people that greeted him from the life they lived on earth. He talked about his grandfather that he met there, and his grandfather greeted him and embraced him. And he said, I knew it was my grandfather. I don't know how he was different than he was on earth because his smile was greater than any smile I'd ever seen him smile on earth. And yet, I knew it was my grandfather. So there's going to be very similar things in life in heaven as it is on earth. Are we going to have beautiful bodies?
I'd like to say when I get to heaven, I'm going to be Arnold Schwarzenegger.
Or somebody else. And you're probably thinking you want to be Betty Boop or something. I don't know. Now, all of us have an imagination of what's a perfect body. God doesn't say we're going to have perfect bodies as we think of perfect bodies. Because every culture has their own perfection of bodies. In the Middle Ages, the perfect body was the plump, full-figured woman. And you see the pictures from that time and you think, oh my goodness, what were they thinking? And today, we think Twiggy, Miss Skinny, is the ideal. And it's not. God has an ideal body, and I think we'll have ideal bodies in heaven, but our bodies will carry some of the characteristics. So I have some other questions about bodies. Will bald people still be bald in heaven? And if they're not, how will they ever know who they are. How will we know when we see them? I think God does some wonderful things for us in heaven. Because when you die and go to heaven, your body doesn't go to heaven yet. It's in the grave. It's rotting. It's stinking. It's smelling bad. It's got worms crawling in, crawling out. We won't go in all that direction, but it turns into dust. So when you're in heaven, you have a glorified body. You have a new body that God gave you, but He has to give you some identity so people greeting you know what it's like. I think God does a job right here in our eyes so that when we greet our brothers and sisters in Christ in heaven, we remember exactly as they were when we last saw them and we see them in that characteristic. Do we have the five senses? We'll be able to smell and all the other things. Will we have super abilities? Yeah. Hop it away! Will we be able to fly in heaven? You'd like to think so, wouldn't you? But there's no scripture that says we're going to fly in heaven. Will we shine in heaven? Will we be shiny people? And Don Piper says they're not really shining, but they are glorious people. They are wonderful in their characteristics. And the scripture says we will shine as the stars in heaven and shine as the light in His presence. Will there be male and female in heaven? Question is this. If you're a guy, will you be a guy in heaven? If you're a girl, will you be a girl in heaven? I would sure hate it if God started all over again and said, in heaven, Dick, you're going to be a girl. And I got to be thankful for this for the rest of my eternity? Or if you're a girl and God puts you in heaven and He says, you're going to be a guy, and all of a sudden your voice changes, you go, hey, yeah, all right. No, you're going to be what you are here. God doesn't start His creation all over again, doesn't recreate you as another being. You are what you are, but there is no sex in heaven. There is no sex having sex. There is no marriage in heaven, so you're not marrying and given in marriage. And there isn't any baby making in heaven that we know of. The scriptures say that's not going to happen. On the new heaven and the new earth, there will be that, but not in heaven. So we need to understand that. Here's one that really befuddles a lot of people, and I don't know why. Will we wear clothes in heaven? I think they're hoping for something of Garden of Eden. But there's no indication in Scripture to say that you go buck naked. You will be clothed. You will have new garments. He says, I urge you to be clothed in white raiment so that the shame of your nakedness would not appear. We're going to be clothed when we get to heaven. Thank the Lord. Will we sleep and get tired? Will we know other people when we get to heaven? Don Piper says, as he looked around the crowd of people greeting him, he knew a friend from college that died in an automobile accident that came up and embraced him, and they loved each other. And he said, it was just like the guy that I knew back on earth. He was the same age. He looked the same. And then he saw his great-grandmother that was over there. She happened to be American Indian, dark complexion. And he said, she had the most wrinkly face that you could ever imagine on earth. Her face was wrinkled, and she didn't have all her teeth. So she was pretty toothless. But when she came up to in heaven, he said, she didn't have any wrinkles. God has a heavenly ironing board. And perhaps when He wipes away the tears from our eyes, He wipes away the wrinkles from our faces as well, or bodies, or whatever else the wrinkles are on. And he looked at his grandmother and he said, she came up and she grinned at him and her teeth sparkled. She had all her teeth. Which brings up another question. If you have false teeth on earth, will you have false teeth in heaven? And it seems that you're going to have a full set of teeth the way God intended them to be. Will we have scars? Because we see Jesus had scars in His hand and in His side. Will we have scars? Will we remember the former things by the scars that we have? And we don't have an answer to that, except that one of the key identities is people will be able to remember you as you were on earth. Maybe your physical body in heaven will be perfected, but people will remember the scars. But I think if you have deformities and other things, God's going to take care of those, and we have Scripture to prove that. Will people be fat or skinny? If you're fat on earth, will you be fat in heaven? If you're skinny on earth, will you be skinny in heaven? If you're short on earth, will you be short in heaven? If you're tall on earth, will you be tall in heaven? I'd like to think God reverses everything and John's going to be a midget. But there's no evidence of that. There's going to be recognition of ourselves as we were on earth. So I suppose you better go on that diet now because you don't want to go to heaven and not weighing what you think you ought to, or beef up so that you can be there. Actually, God's going to give us that perfect body that is the body that glorifies Him. Will amputees have their limbs? Will people have suntans? Are we going to get to heaven with all pale features? There's not going to be any sun there, not any moon. Will we have suntans? Will we be perfect? Will we know everything? Will we learn anything in heaven? Will we progress? Will we have to go to school and learn some more things? It mentioned, will there be any children in heaven? And Don Piper says he didn't see any. That doesn't mean there aren't any there, because God talks about children and going to heaven. And what happens when a child goes to heaven? Our daughter died when she was 12 years old. When we arrive in heaven, she's still going to be 12 years old. By our calculation, she ought to be 38 years old. I fully expect when I walk into heaven, she's going to be 38 years old. She's going to be an adult. But I'll know her by her features and know who she is. And perhaps my eyes will see her as a 12-year-old, and that gradually that will increase to about 30 years old. I think the perfect of all of us will be about 28 to 30 years old. Right? You're in the prime of your life. How many 28 to 30-year-olds do we have here? Would you stand? John Gruber's a liar. He's not going to heaven. All right, we will have those perfect bodies. Let me rush through some of these. Will my kids still be my kids in heaven? Will my mom still be as annoying as she is on earth? Will we have any privacy in heaven? Will we have our own rooms, or will we have this one mansion and everybody lives together? Will we get bored in heaven? Will we be able to fish and hunt? Will we work in heaven? Will we have jobs in heaven? And what will be my job when I get to heaven? And I've often said, I'm glad to get to heaven by the grace of God, and I don't care what God gives me as a job, but my preference would be, I'd love to be the janitor for the streets of gold. I think that would be the perfect job, because it's something I love to do. Will we go to the bathroom in heaven? It's a good question, because if we eat, we probably have to. Will we speak English in heaven, or will we speak Hebrew, or some other language, or will we have the language of angels? Will we be able to play instruments? I'm wondering, will I be able to play the piano? I'd love to do that. Just sit down and play away. Will you be, if you can't sing on earth, will you be able to sing in heaven? I hope so, because there's no pain there. Will we be permitted to dance in heaven?
Well, those of you that grew up in a very conservative environment like we did, we couldn't even square dance. I mean, you go to hell if you square dance. You don't. I'm kidding. That's what.
Will there be? Will worship be traditional, or will it be contemporary, or will God divide up heaven into country, gospel, jazz, contemporary, traditional? We don't know all the answers to that, but we know everybody in heaven is worshiping and glorifying God. Will we be able to laugh and joke in heaven, or do we sit around with a sour face? Wow, so many questions. Will we be able to visit the planets and the universe? Are there any ETs in heaven? Will we see extraterrestrial beings? Will there be technologies in heaven? Will we have cars, or will we fly around in flying saucers? Will we have computers, and will they be PCs or Macs? Is there television in heaven? Will there be weather in heaven? There's no sun and moon, but will there be clouds, and will there be storms? Will there be rain? Will we ever be tempted, and will forever, ever end? Question all of us want to know, will you ever get kicked out of heaven? And the answer to that is no, because God says your eternal life is what? Eternal, forever and ever. And lastly, I hear from some young people that ask the question, will we own stuff in heaven? Will I have an iPod, or better, will I have my own things? And I think the last question is the most important of all. It'll be number one question about heaven. Will everybody get there? Is everybody going there? The answer is no. Not everyone's going there. Jesus made it exclusive. He said, there's no way to the Father but through Him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That means the only people that will be in heaven are those that have said, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me my sins and come into my life. And they are born again, and their names are written in heaven. And if you haven't done that today, you're not on your way to heaven. And when John writes, what we shall be, we don't know exactly what we will be. For you, if you don't know Jesus, your destiny is not heaven. It will be hell. And if the descriptions of heaven are so beyond our wildest imagination and description, so the torments in hell will be beyond our wildest descriptions. Let me read a little portion from Randy Alcorn's book on heaven when he talks about our perfect bodies. He talked about a friend of his, David O'Brien, who has cerebral palsy. This is a preacher who preaches and stutters and has that difficult time communicating. And he says, in heaven, David O'Brien's going to walk through those gates and he's going to be perfect. His mind will be perfect. His body will be perfect. We will know him because we've known him on earth, but we will know him as he is in heaven. And then Johnny Erickson Tata, who dove into a swimming pool as a teenager and broke her neck and is paralyzed from her neck down. And she's done those marvelous things using her mouth to paint and draw pencil paintings and to preach and to teach and do all these other things. Johnny writes concerning heaven, and she says, I could still hardly believe it. I, with shriveled and bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone with spinal cord injuries like me, or someone who is cerebral palsied or brain injured, or who has multiple sclerosis? Imagine the hope this gives someone who is manic depressive. No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, new hearts, and new minds. Only in the gospel of Jesus Christ do hurting people find such an incredible hope. John says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know we will be like him in all of his perfection. Johnny is speaking to a group of handicapped, mentally handicapped Christian young people. And as she speaks to them, she talks about your new body in heaven, and she says, when you get to heaven, you're going to have new minds. And the whole class broke out in applause. Those mentally handicapped children understood that their minds weren't what they ought to be in this world. But when they walk through heaven's gates, when we stand before the Lord, it's going to be perfect, and you're going to think properly, and you're going to think clearly, and we will have the mind of Christ. What wonders are in heaven, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him, but God has revealed them to us by His Holy Spirit. And in His Word, God has revealed those things to us. God has also revealed them through servants like Don Piper, who died and went to heaven. You know, there was a purpose for him to do that. He's going to come in the still residing pain of his body. And he'll be able to stand and speak and preach, but he's in a lot of pain much of the time. But God allowed him to come back to this life for a purpose, to tell you and me that the time is short and heaven is waiting. And you need to get right with God and you need to be ready for heaven or you won't be there. John writes to us and says, we need to know what we shall be. What we shall be. The third thing is what Jesus is. And that we shall be like him. And he says this, when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is, he refers to the second coming of Christ. And he says, believers, you ought to know that you're a child of God. You ought to know that your inheritance is heaven and you're waiting for heaven. But you also ought to know that Jesus is coming again. He talks about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church. When Jesus comes again, he says he will bring all of us with him and we will be transformed and we will be like him. Remember Jesus' resurrected body? He appeared in a room without the doors being opened and he disappeared out of the room in the same way. And when we go to meet him in the air, when Jesus comes and takes us home, we're going to have new bodies just like his, glorified bodies, no imperfections in them. You don't have to go to heaven worrying about your body. It's going to be the least of your worries. You will have no worries. But God will improve all that you are, and you will be like Jesus. Let me give you two passages, very important passages, so I want to read them. Because many people don't understand that Jesus is coming again. He said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. He promised his disciples, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I do, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is coming again. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, write it down. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection. He says this, chapter 15 and verses 49 to 58. And just as we have borne the likeness of earthly man, we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Says, just like you have a likeness of your human father in heaven, you're going to have a likeness of the man from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be like Jesus. And I declare to you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. somebody give me a hallelujah or an amen. We will be changed in that moment in twinkling of an eye. For this perishable must clothe itself with imperishable and this mortal with immortality. And when that happens, and we are clothed with the imperishable and our mortal puts on immortality, then shall come true the statement which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Praise the Lord. We will be changed. Turn to somebody that's near you that you know and say, you're going to be changed. Thank God. Thank God you're going to be changed. Thank God your personality is going to be changed. Thank God your attitudes are going to be changed. Thank God your body's going to be changed. Thank God you're going to be like Jesus. That's a wonderful truth. And then 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul writes in chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, concerning this coming of the Lord. He says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant. Everybody look up here for a moment. Paul had the same problem with his parishioners. And he says, look up here for a minute. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be misinformed. I don't want you to be misled. Listen to what I'm saying. That's what he's doing here. I don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, those who have died, or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. But we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are alive, still alive, and who have are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Listen to what He says. There's going to be a loud noise. One of these days, we're going to hear a shout. It's a shout that's going to boom through all of creation on earth. It's going to shake the earth. And the Scriptures say, we will see Him and every eye will see Him coming in the clouds of glory. There will be the loud shout of the angel of the Lord saying, time's up! And then the trumpet of the Lord, and all of God's people, both dead and living, will go to meet the Lord in the air. And He says, and after that, we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. We need to know we're going to heaven. And some of us, if we're alive when Jesus comes again, and we know Jesus as our Savior, all of us who know Him are going to be transported in that wonderful moment that Jesus comes to see the skies open and be rolled back like a scroll. Jesus coming with 10,000 of His saints and the dead in Christ, those that died and are in graves, He said are going to come forth first. Now, how's that going to happen? They're buried. They're down under. They're in caves, and some of them are in the sea. And He says they're going to be all reconstructed. And they're going to go, poof. Those caskets are coming up. And the guys in them are coming up. And in that moment that Jesus comes again, they'll be refleshed. They'll be re-put together. All the DNA is going to be back in that instant of time. And we who are alive and remain, He says, will not precede them. So we got to wait for all those graves to be open. And it's going, I think it happens at one moment. I hate to wait around going, oh, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. Get out of the grave. Come on. Move it. You're a deadbeat. Move. Oh. All of these people in the graves are coming up, and they're being clothed with newness of life in a resurrected body, and they're flying up toward heaven. And then He says, we which are alive and remain, we're watching all this happen, and we're going, whoo, I'm getting ready. Come on, come on, come on. Hurry, ready, ready, go. And He said, then we which are alive and remain will not precede them, but will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Friends, that's where you're going to be naked. For that moment, your clothes are staying behind. God doesn't want any Levi jeans in heaven. He doesn't want any smelly underwear. You're going just as you are, buck covered in the blood of Jesus. And in that moment, He's going to clothe you in righteousness and clean garments. You're going to meet the Lord in the air. What a glorious day that's going to be. To rise up in the clouds and go up into our sky and to be able to look back and go, look, Mom, I'm flying. This is great. And we will always be with the Lord from that moment on. This is what we live for. This is what we were born for. This is what God intended for His people. And John says, now you are the children of God. Be amazed at that. And you don't know exactly what you'll be in heaven, but what we know is astounding. And we know that Jesus is coming again. And when He comes, we will rise up and be like Him. This ought to motivate us. We are called to heaven, not to earth. We spend too much time talking about this world. We're too concerned about everything here, and we sing very few songs about heaven. We preach very few sermons about heaven, and yet that's our destiny. We're going to be there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And here we'll live 70 or 80 years. And everything good on this planet Earth will pale in comparison to what's in heaven. We'll look back and we'll say, oh, I never want to go ahead. Don Piper said, I didn't want to come back. I love my wife and I love my family. I love my ministry. I didn't want to go back to that garbage earth. Once you've tasted heaven, you never want to go back. And John says, as a conclusion to this, he said, so, knowing all these things, that you're a child of God, you were born for heaven, and God has great things in store, and that Jesus is coming again, therefore, you ought to purify yourself, even as you are pure. That last phrase is important for us to understand. He said, everyone that has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure. We don't know the definition of that last phrase, he is pure. My New King James capitalizes the he, which says they're interpreting it to mean Jesus. We purify ourselves. We clean up our lives. We live godly lives to be godly like the Lord Jesus Christ as he is pure. But there's another translation that's allowable here, and it fits the context. And that is, John is saying, everyone who knows Christ and has his hope of heaven purifies himself even as he, the person he's talking about, is pure. You, as a child of God, are called to be pure. God has saved you to be a man of God, to have the imprint of Jesus Christ on your life. That's what his point is. So live like it. Stop living like the devil and his children, and start living like a child of God. Purify yourself. We don't clean ourselves. When he says purify ourselves, he just means step into the circle of God's pureness. Step into the circle of his forgiveness and stay there. Live a life that is righteous and holy before the Lord. There are two verses I wanted to give you that emphasize that. The first is in Ephesians 5:27. He's talking about the bride of Christ and marriage. And he says, Jesus, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. He's talking about the church. He said, Jesus gave himself to the church that he might purchase it and wash it, that it would not have any spot and no wrinkle or any such thing, and that it would be holy and what? Without blemish. He uses the word that means no spots, nothing wrong with it, pure and holy. He called you for that purpose. He didn't call you just to go to heaven. He called you to be like Jesus in this world so others will see Jesus and want to go to heaven and want to know him. The problem is today many people look at Christians and say, if that's what a Christian is like, I don't want to be in heaven. I don't want to go to heaven like them. I don't want to be with them. We are called to be like Jesus, to draw people to Jesus. Then Jude, there's only one chapter, but Jude chapter 1 verse 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Look at me. Let me point my finger. Let the Spirit of God point his finger to every one of you. He is able to keep you, every one of us from falling. And he is able to present you, and the word is the same word, faultless before his eternal throne in the presence and glory with exceeding joy. Wow. God is able to do that. But you must be willing to let him make you pure. As John writes this, he is challenging the church because they know that they're children of God, because they know they're on their way to heaven, because they know Jesus is coming again, that they live pure lives, holy for Christ. Peter gives us one more emphasis, and he says concerning this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 12, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth and its works shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all godliness and holiness of lifestyle, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of the Lord, wherein the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. He says, seeing these things and knowing what you know as a Christian ought to motivate you to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. Do you know him today? Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? That's the main question. Have you received him? And if you received him as your Savior, are you living a pure life that exemplifies the imprint of the likeness of Jesus on your life? We're going to close with a song that is from our hymnal. It's an old song. We're not going to sing all of it. I want to read the words of that first verse. And some of you know it, some of you it may be brand new. It's called, "Oh, to be like Thee," but it fits well with this message. "Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of life's treasures, Jesus, Thy perfect likeness to wear." Then the chorus, and that's what we're going to sing. "Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart." Will you stand with me as we sing that?